Ah, look at this, Long Beach Alliance. We are getting closer and closer to having all of us back together. It is exciting to be with you. It is Sunday morning, May the 17th, and thank you again for having me in your living room. Even though this room that I am in today is largely empty, we've got like seven people that are here today, and so I am fired up and excited for us to be in the Word of God. If you have not downloaded your outline this morning, you should do that. It says Endless Possibilities, Too Small to Matter. I should also note, as long as you're on the church website, that there's a letter there that I've written to the church. It's being mailed home, but you can download it right there from the website, get a little sneak peek at all of that information. And then in addition, we've got a survey on the website that we would love for you to take about reintegration, about what it's going to kind of feel like as you come back into this place and how comfortable you are with that personally. We would like to kind of take the pulse of our congregation, and so we'd really appreciate it if you would go to that survey, fill that out, and send that in to us, because we're going to be evaluating those things in the week and weeks that are ahead of us. You are going to want to have your Bibles, of course, this morning, and you're going to want to open them up to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Before I begin reading, though, I want to just give you a couple of quick background things. This is a story about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a story that we teach children oftentimes because Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was a short guy, and because of that, it's kind of funny, and we make fun of the little short guy and that kind of thing. So we teach this to children, but I want you to kind of break out of that and connect with a couple of very, very simple things. One, Jesus is on a journey. You should understand, just even by the location of where it is in the book, Luke chapter 19, Jesus is on a journey from the north area of Galilee. He's working his way down to the south. In fact, I've provided a map for you. And if you wouldn't mind, Jeremiah, pop that up there real quick. The map, you can see Jericho is just there to the right on your map. It is just to the right of Jerusalem. It's probably, I think, about a 17 or 18 mile journey between Jericho and Jerusalem. But Jesus has come down from the north. He was rejected by the Samaritans. So on this trip to the south, down to Jerusalem, he comes by a different route, kind of avoids most of Samaria, maybe even branched over into Perea. But he's now coming back towards Jerusalem, and he is coming upon Jericho. Thanks for popping that map up during that time. He is coming from Jericho, and he's going to be going into Jerusalem. And again, from the location in the book of Luke, you should know that in a couple of days will be the triumphal entry back into Jerusalem. And so we've been studying that through the Easter time, looking at different stories. And now we come up to the story that's just pinned up right prior to that time period, right prior to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, is this story about Jesus with a tax collector. That's the other big thing that I want you to remember. This is a tax collector, not just any tax collector, but the chief tax collector. Let me just give you a 2-minute quick background on tax collectors. Tax collectors were hated, usually associated with sinners in the Bible. Luke, the book of Luke, actually speaks to tax collectors more positively than any other book that's in the Bible. Perhaps because Luke was not naturally a Jew, and so he had a little bit more of an understanding of the social culture that existed there. But before the time of Christ, about 50 years before, Julius Caesar had set up a taxation system to where many, many rich Romans went to the Holy Land, to Israel, and they set themselves up as the chief tax collectors over that region. Those men, those women were called publicans. However, Julius Caesar, about 40 years before the time of Christ, lowered the taxes, and all the publicans left so that they could make money in a different region, and they turned over the taxation to the highest bidders that existed in the Holy Land. Well, a lot of those people were not Jews, and even though they were hated because they would tax them for traveling on the roads, they would tax them for their farms, they would tax them for the produce that came off of their farms, they would tax them for how much stuff was in their cart when they were taking it to the market. They were taxed for all kinds of things. And so the people, not just the Jews, but all people, hated the tax collectors. It was like the modern-day IRS. It's just that dread that we have when it comes to tax time. When the 15th of whatever month, April, this year, July, comes up on us, we dread that date because we know that taxes have to be settled. They have to be paid. And it was the same kind of concept. Tax collectors were hated in the ancient world, especially because they weren't just taking taxes for the state, in this case, the kingdom of Rome, but they were also taking a little bit off of the top for themselves. They wanted to pay their own expenses, and they charged exorbitant fees. A chief tax collector was an incredibly wealthy individual in the region. And worst of all, the name Zacchaeus is a Hebrew name. That means that Zacchaeus was born into a Jewish home, into a Jewish family, grew up, rejected his Jewish heritage, and now had become a chief tax collector. Not only was he hated because he was a tax collector, but he was a traitor to the faith. His name actually means righteous one. And now we're going to see the guy named Righteous One encounter the actual Righteous One. Let's take a look. It's in Luke chapter 19. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. In fact, the text says that he was seeking for a long time. He had wanted for a while to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead of the crowd and climbed up into a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Reminds you of the story of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, that Jesus had to go there. He had an appointment. Same kind of thing. "Zacchaeus, come down now, hurry, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, the people, they all grumbled. Not some of them. All of them grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Tax collectors and sinners, synonymous terms at this time period. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold," or "see my life, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it to them fourfold." Zacchaeus shows a knowledge of the Old Testament law that if something has been stolen from somebody, that portion that he was extorting from people along with the taxes, if I have stolen anything from someone, that he was to repay it. Exodus chapter 22, he was to repay it fourfold. So he shows a knowledge of his Jewish heritage. It wasn't like he wasn't paying attention when he was a kid. He knew what the law said. He knew what was required. And so he offers it up. Just on meeting Jesus, he offers it up. And he says, "I will restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." What a great passage. And in our series that we've been looking at the woman at the well, looking at the Ethiopian treasure, looking at these different instances where people came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, we've kind of been looking at two things. We've been looking at both the content, what does it mean to be saved? What's the content? What are we putting our faith into? And then also the methods of Jesus Christ. What are the methods that Jesus Christ used? What are the methods that the earliest apostles of Jesus Christ used when they were encountering people that did not know very much about Jesus? Today's story is what I would call a middle story. It's not completely about someone that doesn't know anything about faith, but it is about someone that has walked away from their faith, which means we could be talking about you. We could be talking about me. We could be talking about our own lives in this story. We very well could be Zacchaeus, climbing the sycamore tree of coming to church every single week, sitting in the pew, going up on that branch, and looking at Jesus, and then realizing that as we hear about the stories of Jesus, He is looking right at us, pointing right at us and saying, "Hey, Chris, I came here to see you. Come down from there. I'm going to have a meal with you today." Jesus had traveled from the north to the south. He was traveling up to Jerusalem. In this particular case, it was literal. Jericho sits 825, 850 feet below sea level. It is a hot, hot place. One of the oldest civilizations in all of history. Layer upon layer upon layer. When Melinda and I were in Jericho a few years ago, we saw all of the archaeological digs that were there. I mean, it is a famous place because some of the most ancient ruins and most ancient civilizations in the world can be found there. Jericho has been around for a very, very long time. 825 feet below sea level, and then up to Jerusalem, which is about 2,500 more feet of elevation gain. So it is a steep, rugged road between Jericho and Jerusalem. And this is the location that Jesus has been traveling down to from the north. He is going to be staying the night. It's a little bit of an odd story in that way. Jesus is kind of asserting something miraculous. He looks at Zacchaeus and he basically invites himself over to his house for the night. He basically says, "Hey, I'm coming to your place, and I'm going to eat there and I'm going to sleep there before I go in to Jerusalem," before he heads in for that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So it's an interesting story, but we don't know if Jesus knows Zacchaeus' name from a previous trip, or if he's been told about Zacchaeus' name, or he saw him up in the tree and he said to somebody, "Hey, who's that guy? Oh, that's the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, short little wee man," that kind of thing. We don't really know. Or if it was just revealed to him miraculously. We see that numerous times through the New Testament, through the Gospels, that Jesus kind of knows some things because of his relationship with God that other people do not know. But what he does is he looks right at Zacchaeus and he says, "I'm inviting myself over to your house today. Come on down and hurry." It's an imperative. It's a command. And he says to Zacchaeus to come on down, and Zacchaeus does not hesitate. He jumps down out of that tree. What's one of the main takeaways that I sense here from the very beginning, because of the way that the story is set up? The tax collectors that were hated. In fact, one of Jesus' disciples, Matthew, was a tax collector. These were hated people amongst the Jews, amongst all people in the ancient world. What does it remind me of? It reminds me that Jesus has come for outcasts. Jesus has come for people that don't feel like they deserve to know Him, like they don't deserve a relationship with Him, like the things that they've done in their life, have disqualified them. That if people really knew who you or I really are, the wicked things that we've done, the horrible past that some of us carry in our hearts and in our heads, that not only would nobody here want to be around you, would not love you, and would not want to have you in this church, but in fact, that's just revealing that God Himself would not want you around. We are reminded again and again and again that is a lie. The voices in our head tell us, that the enemy tells us, that the world might even tell us, that other people, our friends, our family might even tell us, but it is not the voice of God, and it is not the voice of Jesus anywhere in the Scriptures. In fact, Jesus came to seek outcasts. He came specifically not for the righteous. It says earlier in the book of Luke chapter 5, verse 32, "I did not come for the righteous, I came for the sinner." It says in Mark chapter 2, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I did not come to call the righteous. What a weird message to convey. Well, don't you think that you'd come for people that are trying to find God? Jesus Christ says, no, that's not why I'm here. I'm coming for people who understand that they are sick, who are willing to embrace the fact they are broken. Those that are willing to say, I am not righteous. I don't have anything to offer you. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is a Savior that came for sinners. And that is what this story vividly reminds me of. Outcasts can be agitating. They can be annoying. They can be a thorn in your flesh. They can be people that you just don't want to be around. They can embarrass you. They can ruin your social standing. They can take away your popularity. They're the kinds of people that other people look at and say, why would anybody want to hang out with that guy or that girl? Those are the outcasts. Do you avoid them? Do you contribute to the narrative that they're not worth it? Are outcasts just too small in your world to matter? Because that was Zacchaeus. Physically and metaphorically, he was just too small to matter in the world. And so when Jesus looks up at him, a rabbi, a Jewish teacher, a famous one who has crowds following him, and he looks up into that tree and he says, Zacchaeus, I came to be with you today. All I can think of is that's exactly why Jesus came. He came to find the outcast. He came to find the reject. He came to find people that are too small. That are too small in this world that might believe the narrative that they don't matter. And God looks into your eyes today and He says, you do matter. You do matter, and I remember you. I remember, even if you've rejected me, even if you've walked away from me, even if you are on your deathbed, even if you are, it does not matter. I came for you. Jesus Christ looks at you today and He calls you to Himself. He says, I have come for you and I have come to be with you today. He seeks the outcast. He seeks the sick. He seeks those who know in their heart that they are sinners. There's a story that's right before this on the road that comes into Jericho where a blind man is crying out to Jesus, please help me, save me. I am blind and I cannot see. And Jesus Christ reaches out and heals him. It says immediately he recovers his sight and he follows Jesus, glorifying God. This is the scene that's coming into the city. He's just healed a blind man. And now we have a different kind of blindness, don't we? On the one hand, we have physical blindness, and now we're encountering a man that is spiritually blind. He physically can't see either because he's too short. But he climbs up into the tree so that he can see about Jesus. But then Jesus shows spiritual insight in seeing Zacchaeus and saying, I came today and I see you. I see you. I see you in that tree. I see what you're doing and I know who you are. Come down from there. I came to be with you today. Physical blindness, spiritual blindness, all brought together in the person of Zacchaeus. And Jesus brings sight and life to it all. He seeks the outcast. Jesus is always seeking lost people. I love what it says in verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, He looks up. He says to Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. There is an urgency to what Jesus has to say. There is an imperative, a command, a directness to what Jesus has to say. For Jesus, the day of salvation is right now, right here, right in this moment. There is a sense that whenever Jesus shows up in somebody's life, He is always seeking lost people. He's always looking to the things in your life and my life that are broken and shattered and ruined. Even those of us that already belong to Him, He's looking for those things that we still depend on our own way. We still want to be the person that says, I'm blind and I cannot see. I'm in the dark and I don't know what's going to happen. I face this pandemic and I'm scared and I'm fearful and I'm just going to cocoon into myself. I'm overwhelmed by everything. And certainly you can have the opposite reaction. I don't care. Give me COVID-19. Let me give it to other people. Let's just get on with this. It doesn't matter which response you have. The scared response of hiding, the aggressive response of going over the top and acting as though nothing matters. Whatever the response, Jesus is seeking you. He seeks the lostness and the brokenness of self-dependence, of saying that I can do what I need to do to protect myself. And he's seeking those kinds of people, and He continually does this. He always is the one that is initiating. I want you to see here that Jesus initiates with Zacchaeus in the same way that this story initiates with you and me. Change is impossible without this encounter with Jesus Christ. If we do not listen today to His voice, change is impossible in our lives. We will return to the same old, same old. We will just become the chief tax collector, going back to our money and hoarding it and charging it, extorting it from other people, or fill in the blank for whatever coping mechanism you have or we have in our world. Jesus upends all of these things in this story. I just this last week read a story about a guy named Scott Spezio. Scott Spezio was a baseball player. He played on the World Championship California Angels of Anaheim, who are the Los Angeles Angels because of their marketing department. And so Scott Spezio played on their World Championship team, a World Championship that is more recent than the Los Angeles Dodgers. So props go to the Angels for that. Spezio was a star on that team, well-loved. In fact, he went on from his time with the Angels to other clubs and made just millions and millions of dollars. But as he progressed in his career and as the anxiety and the stress of being a professional ball player leaned in on his life, rather than lean on the upbringing of his Christian heritage, he decided to turn to alcohol. And behind the scenes, where nobody could see, he became an alcoholic. Pretty soon he was introduced to cocaine, something that at that time was more popular amongst professional ball players because they can afford it. And so he started to use cocaine and alcohol at the same time. And he would try to get up for his games, and pretty soon he was coming drunk to his games, and it ran him right out of Major League Baseball. Sadly, after he got out of the bigs, Scott Spezio ran his life into the ground, bought a ranch, and just spent his time high or drinking himself into a drunken stupor to get away from the pain, to get away from all of his past. He had a shattered relationship with his ex-wife, with his children, with his parents. His parents and he had not even spoken for years. It wasn't until much later, when he was being presented an award, that he reached out to his father. His father really debated, should I go and see him? Should I not go and see him? But being a couple that is filled with faith, he went to his son, and it began a process over the past couple of years, just these past 2 years, where Scott Spezio has gotten his life back on track. And a funny thing happens when an individual gets their life back on track with Jesus. It changes their social relationships. Spezio says that he's got all these phone numbers that he had to block that were in his phone. He had to block them because he knew that the temptation of going back to those things would ruin his forward progress. So he had to block those names and numbers. He said it took him over a year to feel normal, to not feel guilty about doing those things. He's taken those numbers out of his phone now. He's removed them completely. They're blocked. He doesn't have contact with those people that were his friends, but it came along with a great cost of alcohol and drug use. I share that story with you because it's a modern day Zacchaeus. When someone truly encounters Jesus Christ, it changes the relationships that they have. You don't have to change your relationships to get to know Jesus Christ. You don't have to clean yourself up to become a follower of Jesus. But once you are a follower of Jesus, make no mistake, it changes everything about you. And it will change your relationships. It does that for Zacchaeus, doesn't it? He blocks all of those things that are in his past from sneaking up on him. He blocks them and he forcibly removes them from his life. Look what it says. It says that he goes back and he says to the Lord, half of my goods I'm giving to the poor. He was a rich man. That was an incredible, incredible donation. He's giving half of what he's gotten. He's going to give it to the poor. And the part that he has extorted from so many people that hate his guts that are around him, he will pay back fourfold. That which he has stolen, he says, I will take that unrighteous thing and I will make it righteous by paying it back, and I will pay it back with interest, essentially. I will pay it back fourfold. I reject my former way of life. I repent, is what the Bible calls it. I repent and I turn from that way of life so that I can turn and follow Jesus. Sometimes we read this story and we think, oh, I get it. As soon as I give a bunch of money, then I'm going to be okay with Jesus. That's what Jesus really wants. That's what the church really wants. I bet you some church person wrote this story just because they wanted money out of people. Hey, that is not our gig. That is not our intent. And that is not who we are. We are all about the conversion that happens in Zacchaeus' life here in the Scriptures. Jesus is not responding to Zacchaeus' just sudden generosity, his willingness to pay back those he has defrauded. Jesus is responding to the change of heart that has come into Zacchaeus' life. And wherever Jesus changes a heart, that means people are going to respond. Whenever Jesus changes you, you will respond in a way that honors and glorifies Jesus. When the blind man on the road into Jericho can see and he sees who has healed him, he follows Jesus and he gives glory to God. When sight is brought into his life, when he realizes who Jesus truly is and he embraces Jesus, it changes his life from being one that is addicted to his money to being one who is focused on worshiping and glorifying Jesus Christ. It changes his relationships. It changes everything about him. What do we see in each of these cases? What do we see throughout all of the Bible? That response is the mark of an authentic disciple or someone who has truly been renewed. Are you holding on? You holding on to old stuff in your life? You holding on to stuff that gives you comfort, stuff that makes you feel like you're satisfied, even temporarily. You holding on to things that are about this world instead of about Jesus Christ. I call you today to listen to the voice of Jesus as you sit and look from your tree branch and Jesus calls out your name. Will you come to Jesus and turn away from those old things? Take those names out of your phone. Reject those things that are part of your old life and turn and walk with Jesus. What does salvation mean? Is it saying a prayer? Is it coming forward at a church? Is it going forward at a crusade? It is none of those things. It is authentic heart change that manifests itself, that authenticates itself in a changed life. Sometimes people try to just change the things that they do and hope that it trickles backwards. It never works. It never lasts. All it does is fool us into thinking that God just cares about how I act. What Jesus cares about is the heart of the person. And the heart of the person is authenticated in the response that they have. The response is public, like baptism. In the same way that Jesus was baptized publicly to announce His ministry, and other people are baptized to announce to the world that they belong to God, that they belong to Jesus. It is public. It always serves others. It is sacrificial. And it is generous. It is generous beyond what is required. I got to tell you, you know, Pastor Scott mentioned it just a few minutes earlier, how generous our church has been through this COVID-19 pandemic. I can't help but see that in the congregation this morning, there's six people. Six people. That's very sad. I thought I would be preaching, by being here 16 years, I thought I'd be preaching to more than just six people. But seriously, I know a lot of churches have been, they've been in bad shape since all of this started. And do you know that our giving level has increased since this COVID-19 thing began? Our benevolent fund, which, you know, back when I was younger, our benevolent fund would be around $2,000, $3,000. But as the expenses in people's lives have increased, so has the generosity of people. When we began this COVID-19 journey just a couple of months ago, and we quit meeting together corporately, the benevolent fund had under $10,000 in it. And as I stand here this morning speaking to you, the benevolent fund now has over $15,000 in it for helping people. And we have sent out assistance to numerous people who have lost jobs. We've sent out assistance to numerous people that have needed help. We have helped people that have come to our door here at the church just during the week. In fact, we have completely emptied the drawer of assistance that we have here at the church to give out to people, helping out those who are in need. And yet your generosity has exceeded even that. Praise be to God. I mean, my instincts were not to think, okay, here comes the generosity, here comes the bounty. My instincts were to have fear. And God rebukes me, even as I speak to you this morning, that He has provided more, and people have been more generous, and people have dug in and said, I want to really express my relationship with God in a more intentional way through this time because I belong to Him. And that is the response that authenticates what is truly going on in the heart. And I want to commend Long Beach Alliance Church. I'm not saying it's true in every part of our lives, but I have seen it manifest and I have seen it true. And I want to commend you and just thank you. In the name of God, thank you. On behalf of many that you will never know that receive assistance through this church and that oftentimes our pastoral and elder team get to be the hands and feet of, thank you. You are making a difference. And a difference needs to be made. A difference needs to be made because as we tell this story about Jesus, we cannot forget that just a week and a half later, He will be crucified. His blood will be spilled. The greatest sacrifice in history will occur. And we will see a man who walks into a people who are outcasts that reject Him, where Jesus becomes the greatest outcast, where He seeks to save lost people, but in reality, His way of saving them is to go to the tree and to be crucified on it. And in that crucifixion, we see the authenticity of God's love for us, that He would give His own Son, that Jesus would go and sacrifice Himself, God Almighty, on a cross, so that you and I could have a relationship with God today, so that He could call out your name. That is generosity. That is more than fourfold. It pays for all sin in all places for the rest of time. It reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians, and it's probably just appropriate for me to close there. We're not going to put these verses up on the screen. I'm just going to read them to you from Philippians chapter 3. I'm reading from verses 7 to 11. Don't forget this, my friends. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came for sinners. He came for outcasts. He came for the broken. He came for you. Hear these verses from the Apostle Paul, one of our wonderful band of outcasts. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or trash or garbage in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the rules or the law, but that which comes through faith. Faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen and amen. My friends, have faith in Jesus Christ. He changes everything. Let's pray. God Almighty, we pray that You would be at work in our hearts today, that You would call out our name, that we would hear Your voice, and we would climb down and come. And instead of living in a world that says that we are too small, we would be called out by Jesus Christ into a relationship where we are treated as we truly are, loved children of God. I pray, Father, for everyone who has wandered, for everyone who has walked away, for everyone who has not heard their name called, that they would hear it today and that You would fill their lives with Your grace and Your goodness, and that we too would rejoice and glorify God the Father. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Pastor Jesse is going to come right now and stay 6 feet away from me as he comes and gives us our benediction.
First thing is that I want to make sure that you know that we miss you. We love you. We care about you. We are praying for you. This is really strange, and we are very much looking forward to this getting back to normal, whatever normal is going to look like. But I just want you to know that we miss you. I also want you to know that if you need help, if there's anything going on in your life that we could help with, even if you think we can't help with, give us a shot. Give us a call. Contact us at office@lbac.org. Even if there's somebody that you know who needs help, whether that's a phone call, groceries, somebody to pray for them, whatever it is, we want to be the church that is reaching out to those who need to be reached out to. So whether that's you, your neighbor, your friend, your family, give us a call, contact us, give us that opportunity to do that. And so we're here to help. And so please contact us if you have anything or you know anything about that. And now, as we close with our benediction, I would invite you to stand with me. And so you can stand if you want to, wherever you're at. But let's close. May the Lord your God be to you a safe retreat in troubled times, a stronghold and a refuge when you are oppressed, so that you can say, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Have a blessed Sunday.